Morning. We're nearing the end of our study of the book of 1 John. After today, we will have one more Sunday. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5:13. Now, if you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, somebody will bring you one. Okay. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." What a glorious theme. Eternal life. And you can know that you have it. Notice the letters written to those who believe. I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, believe means different things to different people. We know, we've read in the Bible, even the demons believe and tremble. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. How do we know? Well, when we go back to the verse just before 13 and look at verse 12, it says, "He who has the Son has life." Otherwise, you don't have life. So our question is, do you have the Son? This is the all-important question. Whether we have eternal life or not, it depends on this. Do you know the Son? Do you have the Son? That's complicated too, isn't it? What does it mean to have the Son? And I'd like us to consider this, think about it. By the way, when he says, "I write these things to you," I think he's talking about the whole book. That's why he wrote the whole book. This is the theme of the book of 1 John. And in fact, it's the theme of the Gospel of John as well. That we might know that we have eternal life. One thing, it almost doesn't need to be said. It's implied. If you have the Son, and John repeats this over and over again, if you have the Son, you have the Father. You can't have a Son without having a Father. The word Son implies Father. So if someone says they believe in Jesus and they have eternal life, but they're not sure they believe in God, they have completely misunderstood what John is saying. And as we look through the book of 1 John, right there in the first chapter, verse 3, "We proclaim to you the eternal life," that's our theme, "which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." In John chapter 2:23, "Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." In John 2:24-25, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and the Father. This is what He promised us, eternal life. So, you can't just say, I believe in the Son of God, I have the Son, without knowing you have the Father as well. We know further that because we have the Father, in John 3:1 it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the sons of God. A new title, right? We are the sons of God. And some people want to put quotes around it. Sort of like sons of God. That's not what he says. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are! Exclamation point. That's what we are. Not just our title. To know Jesus, to have Jesus as the Son, and to have the Father, we have this fellowship with Him, with both the Father and the Son. And the verses we're looking at, it goes on, verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. If you have the Father, if you have the Son, if you are really a son, a child of God, then you can have confidence in prayer. The verse says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Well, sometimes when you hear, you know, that doesn't make it happen. But the verse goes on. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Confidence in prayer? Yes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? And the answer is, of course not. Now, if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Because we believe in the Son, because we have the Son, and consequently we have the Father, we have confidence in prayer. Whatever we ask, according to His will, we will get it. He's talking about eternal life. What is eternal life anyway? Perhaps next time we'll talk a little more about that. Eternal life is defined in John 17:3-4. Now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if you know God the Father, if you know the Son, if you have them, then you have eternal life. There are a number of other things that John talks about, what the ways we have the Son. One way is mentioned in John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Take a look at that. John says, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The word, the phrase, "one who speaks in our defense," is just one word. It's the word paraclete. It's called alongside. It's also used of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another paraclete, another one called alongside." But here, it's meant in the legal sense to have a defense attorney, to have a lawyer. He's going to argue our case. Why do we need a lawyer? Are we in trouble? Are we being sued? What's the problem? The verse is talking about, in chapter 2, the one who sins. And this is a theme which we see all the way through the book of 1 John, sin. "I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anyone sins," and of course that includes me, and that includes you. How do we know this? Well, when you back up to chapter 1, look at verse 8. "If we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves." We've done a job on us. We've conned ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're liars. And verse 10 of the same chapter, chapter 1, "If we claim we have not sinned," and actually I've heard people say this, "What have I done? I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stole anything, or I haven't." If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Not only are we liars, we're saying that God is a liar. Because God has said, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So when we sin, John says we have the Son. He's there to speak on our behalf. He's our defense attorney. I'm glad we have such a capable lawyer, a defense attorney, an advocate. Hebrews 10, verse 30 says, "The Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's no small matter. And there will come a time when you and I will need a good lawyer. Now, a lot of lawyers are dishonest. I don't want to say too much about that because I know we have some lawyers here in our congregation. But that's the reputation they get. Besides being expensive, they're dishonest. But the verse says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He won't lie. He won't try to pull any slick tricks, any fine printing down at the bottom of the contract. No, he's just. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. In fact, he's the best advocate anyone could ever want. Right, when I read Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, God exalted him after he submitted to death on the cross. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the best lawyer we could ever hope for. God has a verse in John chapter 5. It's interesting. It says, chapter 5, 22, God has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Well, that was rather a new idea to me. God was the judge. It says, Jesus says, God has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So God is going to honor Jesus when our judgment comes up and the Lord says, this is one of mine, he believes in me. Sounds like God saying, Jesus, I'll let you judge this case. We have the Son. We have Him as our advocate. Another thing it says here in that same passage in John chapter 2, verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only for ours, but also for the sin of the whole world. So He's our lawyer. And here it says He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. This is a technical term, hilasmos. It's used twice in 1 John. Some places in the old Bibles, the King James, it says that He is the propitiation for our sins. And the RSV says He is the expiation for our sins. I remember when I was in theological seminary, this was a big argument. The liberals would say, no, He's the expiation. He takes away our sins. Propitiation means He propitiates God's wrath. The word, the base of the word means to wash away, to cover, to cancel. Now some sins, as we read in the Old Testament about sins, it says that they can be canceled by paying a ransom. You have to pay so much if you do such a sin. But if one kills a person, this is found in Numbers 35 or 30, if one kills a person, You shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. That is the idea of the atoning sacrifice. He has to pay, he has to atone with his own life. This is what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 21. This was happened during the reign of David. David was king, and he had a famine for 3 years in a row. And David was wondering, why is this? So he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it's because of Saul and his blood-stained house. It's because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, if you remember the story, the Gibeonites were not Israelites, they were Amorites. And they, when Joshua and the children of Israel came into the land, they put on old clothes and old moldy food, and they came and he said, we come from a far away country, make a treaty with us. And the scripture says they didn't inquire of the Lord. So they made a treaty with them. And then they found out they lived just right next door. And when Saul was king, he tried to wipe these Gibeonites, these Amorites, out. He put the Gibeonites to death. It says Saul, in his zeal for Israel and Judah, he tried to annihilate them. But they had made a treaty, and God was not happy. And that's why they had a famine for 3 years. So David said to the Gibeonites, what should I do for you? How shall I make amends? And this is our word. How shall I make an atoning sacrifice so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? The Gibeonites answered, we have no right to demand silver or gold for Saul or his family, from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. But David said, what do you want us to do for you? And he said, let 7 of Saul's male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. Now Saul had been dead at this time. How are they going to make an atoning sacrifice for what Saul did? Well, he was to give 7 of Saul's sons to be killed. And notice it said, Saul, the anointed of the Lord. Now Saul was guilty. And since he couldn't pay the price, his sons had to pay the price. Now Jesus, God's Son, deserved no punishment like Saul. He was the righteous one. But he was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As we read in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If you have the Son, if you believe in the name of Jesus, first of all, you have the Father. And that implies you are God's child. That implies confidence when we come to Him in prayer. We don't need to be afraid. We're not afraid of our fathers when we go and ask for something. And Jesus said, God knows how to give good gifts much better than we do. And we have Him as our advocate. Even right now when we sin, Jesus is there sitting at the right hand of God as our advocate. Father, forgive him. I paid the price for this sin. And we have confidence that when we come to His throne, in prayer, we have grace and mercy before Him, thanks to what Jesus has done. He's paid for our sin. He is our atoning sacrifice. The price has been paid. We don't need to fear when we come into God's presence. We can have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no one. Do you know you have eternal life? Yeah, I hope so. That's not what it means. Do you know that you have eternal life? If you believe in Christ, if you have the Son and you have the Father, you have Jesus as your advocate. You have Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for your sin. You have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made provision for our sin. Your word tells us the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice in our position of being not only called children of God, of actually being children of God. We rejoice in all that you've done for us to take away our sin. Help us to live in the light of this glorious truth, and help us to rejoice in all that you have done and all that you're doing for us. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.